notices, but here in Psalm 19, beautiful psalm, we often sing verses 7 to 10 as one of our scripture songs. But I'd like us to look today at the psalm as a package, the whole thing, because it has so much to teach us about God and about ourselves. So we'll begin at verse 1 of Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So I've entitled the message, His Handiwork. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we go to your precious word this morning, we pray you'd use it in our lives to teach and to grow us, Lord, and to change us. And I pray that we'll leave knowing that the Holy Spirit applied it to our hearts individually. And Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would guide us in your truth and be pleased in this service. We just want to honor you. And so we commit it all to you. And may we all leave saying, truly, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to point out some great truths from this psalm. Looking at it as a whole, I've preached before on 7 through 10 about God's word, and that's obviously an important part of it. But we see in these first six verses, if I'm going to have major points, the first one to be that there's a God. Amen. And that's where it all begins. That's where the world stumbles, is acknowledging when they see creation, there was a creator. When they see design, there was a designer. And the Bible says the heavens declare it, that we can look at the heavens, we can look at the creation of the Lord and say, somebody made this. This didn't just happen. This didn't just come from an explosion. It's like saying, well, this watch I have, I got it because there was an explosion in a steel factory and this landed on the ground. It's that silly to believe that life came from an explosion and that life evolved from a single-celled organism into us. That takes a lot more faith than to believe that a designer designed it and made it. Amen? And that's what God is saying here in verse 1. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, all that we see here on earth, showeth His handiwork." That God made this. That He is our Creator. And yet we're told in Psalm 53, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And to say there is no God, God says that you are a fool. Because if you maintain that position, you will perish without Christ and go to hell forever and ever. And there could be nothing more foolish than turning down salvation and rejecting the Savior and what He did for us. And we're told in Romans 1, if you want to turn there quickly, verse 20. Romans 1:20 really answers the question that we hear often, and I'm sure you've heard it if you've been saved a while. What about the people that have never heard? Most of us have been asked that question. What about those people in Papua New Guinea that haven't heard about Jesus yet? And here in Romans 1:20, look what God says. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see what God is saying there? That he has put in, within us, we already know we have a conscience, but he's also put within us this innate knowledge that, yes, there's a creator. That when we look at creation, we can know this. He says that it's clearly seen and it's understood by the things that are made. But then man makes a choice, doesn't he? To reject that and say, I don't want there to be a God, because if I acknowledge there's a God, then I become accountable to him. Then I'm going to have to meet up with him someday and be judged. So it's much easier to say, well, there isn't one. But it won't be easy after death, will it? Then it's too late. And so if we're going to have major points in this psalm, the first one is there's a God. Amen? There's a God. And that's why we're here this morning, because there is a God, an all-knowing, all-powerful God that is the creator and made all things. And as we were talking in Sunday school, that starts from Genesis chapter 1. That is a literal account of creation. There's no stories there. That's all things that really happened. And we need to believe that if we're Christians. We need to believe that what God wrote is true. Amen? And that he is the creator. And that he made us just like he said he did. And so that's the first point. There's a God, and he made everything, and he knows everything, and he's all present and all powerful. But the second point is, of course, this passage that we often focus on, and that is this God that exists, that is all powerful, loved his creation enough to write down his will and to write down a description of himself and a description of creation, and he wrote it in a book. Amen? Called the Bible. And this is where I begin often when I witness to people that claim to not believe and claim to really not even believe that there's a God necessarily. And I just say, well, it has to start there. If you're going to say there's no God, I really can't help you. Because if you're going to maintain that position, what can I give you? As a Christian or as a preacher, what can I give you other than what God wrote? And if you don't believe there is a God, then you don't believe he wrote anything. But if there is a God, and of course there is, the good news is he isn't a passive God. Amen? That he loves us enough to write it all down for us. And he wrote down his will, and he wrote down his commandments, and he wrote down about creation and about the sinfulness of man and about Jesus and about what he did for us. He wrote it all down in a book that you're holding in your hands or maybe in your phone called the Bible. And how blessed we are to have a copy of the Word of God. You know, there still are people in this world who do not have a copy, and that is so sad. So be thankful that you have a copy of the Word of God. And that's also part of God's handiwork. Amen? I mean, we look at creation. We look at all the things that he made. We look at the heavens. We look at the creation on earth. But this is part of his handiwork too. And he promised that he would preserve it. There in Psalm 12. From that generation forever, he promised that we can actually hold it in our hands and know that it's the perfect Word of God. That's his handiwork. And this book is just not any book. Amen? But as we read there in verse 7, it's perfect. In verse 7, it's sure. In verse 8, it's right. In verse 8, it's pure. In verse 9, it's clean and endures forever. And it's true and it's righteous. Those are some pretty amazing descriptions of God's Word. But you know, in this same passage here in verse 7 through 10, he also talks about what the Word does for us. And that's where this Bible is so different than any other book on earth, is it's powerful. Amen? It changes lives. Look what it does there in verse 7. Converting the soul. How about that? And yet 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This book has the power to save a soul from hell. That's a lot of power. It says in verse 7, making wise the simple. Nothing gives wisdom like the Word of God, because that is the source of true wisdom. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. This book makes us wise if we will read it and study it and meditate in it. Verse 8, it says it rejoices the heart. Hallelujah. We're told in Psalm 1 that the man that's blessed is the man that delights in the Word of God and meditates in it day and night. And then we're told in verse 8 that it enlightens the eyes. You know, the world is looking for the answers to everything, the answers to life. And now we have the internet, we have all this information at our fingertips, and man still just can't find it, can he? Because he's looking in the wrong place. He needs to look in the book that our Creator wrote, where he tells us, here are the answers. Look at Psalm 119 quickly, and look at verse 98, where God is lifting up his own word for us. Of course, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, also happens to be a chapter exclusively about the Word of God. And look at verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. More than the ancients? Yes. It's all in here. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10:17. This book enlightens the eyes. And so, major points, there's a God, the Creator. That God wrote down everything we needed to know in his word. And I've often said to people, you know, the Bible is this big. It's 31,000 verses. It could have been this big. Could have been this big. Which means it's exactly what he wanted us to have. Amen? Think about that. You know, the Bible says that if God would have written it all down, the world itself could not contain the books there in John chapter 20. And that is so true. So our Creator has written his will in a book. The third point, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The third point, if there's a point, and that is we're to desire and obey this book. It's one thing to say, yes, there's a God, and yes, he wrote everything down. But so far, we're just stating facts, right? Now we move into the practical. Now we move into, well, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, first thing we're supposed to do is, it says in verse 10, desire it. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We're to be desiring this book. We're told in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We're to be desiring the word. And look at Psalm 119 again, verse 105 this time. Look what it says. How sweet are thy words. Sorry, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that your attitude toward the word of God? Sometimes Christians say, oh, I've read it 3 times, that's enough. No, after you've read it 300 times, then come to me and tell me you've had enough. It's sweet. It's sweeter than honey, God says. And if that's not your attitude toward the Word of God, it's not that the Bible's the problem, it's your heart's the problem. And you need to pray that God will change your heart. But we're to be desiring this book. We're to be wanting it. We're to be in it. Because it says there in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. This book can help you more than any other book as you walk this path of life. We're told in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal should a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can we be cleansed? How can we be protected from our way? By taking heed to the word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We are warned by this book. Go to Ephesians 6, and you'll see that this book is referred to as a sword. Look what it says, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Up to this point, when you're reading about the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's all defensive. And then he mentions the sword of the Word of God. That's an offensive weapon. Amen. And when Jesus was tempted in the desert, what did he do but quote Scripture? And the Bible says, and the devil left him. We're told to resist the devil. You need to be armed with this book. You need to be warned by this book. Because as he says there in verse 11 of our passage, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There's a God, he wrote his word down, and he wants us to desire it, and he wants us there in verse 11 to obey it. There is no greater way to say I love you to Jesus. It's greater than coming to church and singing. It's greater than saying it in your prayer time. There is no greater way to say I love you to Jesus than through obedience to his word. He said so himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That is how we say I love you to the Lord, is through obedience. And God says, and in the keeping of them, if we will obey his word, there's great reward. If we will obey the word of God, you know, we're told, we'll go to Joshua 1:8. Paula and Roy love it when I go to this verse. Because the last two words is how you say their last name in Spanish. I remember, Roy. I know a lot of you have this verse memorized, but look at it, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Look at that. Meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? Do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know how many times the word success is in the Bible? One time. There it is. Good success. Where does it come from? You got to meditate and do. Meditate in and do the Word of God. That's what he means when he says, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. The world is looking for good success, aren't they? But they're looking in all the wrong places. God says it's found in his Word. The Bible says in James 1:25, who not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so three things so far. We have a God, amen, our Creator. He wrote his word. He wrote his will down in a book called the Bible. And we are to desire it and obey it. His handiwork in the word of God. Number 4, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Fourth point, we're all sinners. And until we are born again, we are not his new handiwork. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're not going to go to heaven unless you've been made new. Amen? And that is through salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Only he can make you a new creature. And we are sinners. We weren't created as sinners. Adam and Eve were not created as sinners, but they chose to become sinners and pass that on to us. And therefore, we are born sinners. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God, we're told in Romans 3:23. But such good news that if we'll just trust Christ, we're his handiwork again. Because we are born again. We are recreated as new creatures in Christ. And so we're his handiwork, first of all, by nature of the fact that he made everything. But then we become his new handiwork when we get saved. And we need to be saved. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul said in Ephesians 2. So there is a God, and he wrote his will down in his word, and the greatest thing that you could ever do is to desire and obey this book, because we're all sinners, and we need the new birth. But really, the point of the whole thing is verse 14, isn't it? Let's go there. That was all my introduction, so now I'll preach my sermon. I'm kidding. Verse 14, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're talking about his handiwork. And my friend, if you're born again, you're his handiwork twice over. Amen? Because if you're born twice, you only die once. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. Think about that one. If you're born again, you are his handiwork again. And you have been recreated, and he left you here on this earth for this purpose, to bring him glory. Amen? To say to the world, there's a God. Look at what he made. He even remade me. And I want to tell you about him. And we're here to bring him glory because we are his handiwork. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Most of you know this passage. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. But we are now here to glorify our God as his new handiwork. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, what? God's. You mean he owns me now? That's right. We're his new handiwork, and he owns us. He bought us with the greatest price ever paid, the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his handiwork. And now we are here to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. We're told 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Most of you know verses 8 and 9. Very important passage about salvation. For by grace he is saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. For we are his what? Workmanship. And then look at the next verse. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship, and he's recreated us in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. We've been recreated so that we can now tell the world we're new. Amen? When he first made Israel, he said, I want you to be a testimony to the nations around you of what happens when a nation has me as their God. And they didn't do what God wanted them to do, did they? They didn't show the nations around them, and so God eventually had to punish them. We're here to bring our Creator glory. Our Recreator. We have been created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. And so the psalm kind of wraps up with this great truth, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, Lord. May everything be acceptable in your sight as my Creator and as my Recreator, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, the one who bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, what a beautiful psalm. There is a God. We know that when we look at creation. We know that in our hearts. And he wrote everything down for us in his book called the Bible. Everything we need to know about man, about God, about sin, about salvation, even about what's coming. He wrote it all down. He gave us his commandments. And he says, and now I want you to meditate in, and I want you to memorize, and I want you to study what I wrote down, because it's a quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword book. So be in it so that you can obey what I want you to do. I want you to obey my commandments. And If you'll trust Jesus Christ, I will recreate you and rescue you from your sinfulness so that you can then serve me and glorify me. Isn't that beautiful? We are his handiwork. Everything around us is his handiwork, but if you're born again today, you're his handiwork again. And the day that you trusted Christ, you were recreated in Christ so that you might now bring him glory. Because he gave us everything that day. He forgave us of our sins. He forgave us of everything that we've ever done wrong and even will do wrong. He promised us heaven. Imagine that. We get to spend forever with him. We don't deserve that. He just gave it to us the day we got saved. He even promised his presence while we're here on earth. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He gave us the Holy Ghost to indwell us until he takes us to glory. He did all that. We didn't deserve any of it. He says, now I just want you to glorify me as my handiwork. Try every day to make the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in his sight. And bring him glory as his handiwork. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this.